honor. What is honor? Honor means that you're well respected. People mention your name, either among relatives or friends, coworkers at school. They mention your name and they give the nod of approval. You have honor. You're the kind of person that people go to for advice. They like being with you. You have honor. And perhaps also it includes our physique, our appearance. We're pleasant to look at. That can be a source of honor as well. Honor shows up in a lot of ways. You think it's wrong to want honor? I don't think so. God created us to have honor, all that I've described. It's worthy of pursuing honor. Today we're going to kind of conclude a series. We had a series on the return of Jesus, and this is kind of a sequel to that because it has a unique focus today on the when Jesus Christ will come again. And we're going to be looking at that. And we're going to be doing it through a person named Job. By the way, if you see a capital J-O-B, most likely you pronounce that Job, not Job. And this is somebody who lived well before Abraham, well over 2000 BC. And we don't know the exact dates, but Job had lost all his honor. All his possessions, he was a wealthy man, a very kind and generous man. It was all taken away in one fell swoop. The children that he had all died. He got a painful, ugly skin disease, repulsive to look at. His friends came to visit him, and instead of comforting him, they assaulted him and said, "You have been doing something that isn't proper." This is what they said to Job. "You, Job, must have done something really bad for all this to come on you. Maybe you took advantage of the weak. Maybe you abused your employees. Maybe you blasphemed God. Job, best thing for you to do is to confess it, to repent of it, and then God will bless you." Now, they do this repeatedly. If you ever read the book of Job, it's a long book. But his friends keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. And Job defends himself, defends himself, defends himself. Chapter 19 is another one of his defenses. Job in Job 19 is defending himself to his friends, his so-called friends. And Job 19, we'll first start with the first six verses. And you got that up there? If you would, very good. All right, Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you've reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I've gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me." He's saying to his friends, "What are you doing attacking me so much?" And now what he's going to do is, you see that last verse, he's going to pivot his complaint, not just to his friends, but to God for all his suffering. Let's go continue with verse 7. "Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He, that is God, has blocked my way, so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me. He has stripped me of my honor. and remove the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I'm gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. What's he saying here? All the suffering I did, God has wronged me. That's that blank in the outline. He tries to reason with God. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? Only silence. And he comes through basically saying, even if I could confront God, he's too big and strong for me. He's almost like a bully. That's the sense you get here. And now he turns a corner and he describes how it affects his relationships with people, with everyone. Beginning in verse 13, he that is God has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me as a foreigner. They look on me as a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Though I love and have turned, those I have loved have turned against me. I'm nothing but skin and bones. I've escaped only by the skin of my teeth. You see what's happening? His relatives disown him. His friends turn on him. His employees won't even listen to him. He goes outside and the neighborhood boys ridicule him, make fun of him, and he's scared to look in the mirror because his skin is looking wretched with all these sores on it. Total dishonor. How could he ever regain his honor in the community? And now he makes a little turn, going from complaining to pleading with his friends. Verses 21 and 22. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? He begs his friends to show pity. And all he gets is scowls. He gets no help from them. Okay, nobody's listening. Nobody's empathizing with him. Friends, family, neighborhood, even God. So now what he does is appeal to future generations. Verses 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were recorded and that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed in iron, with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. Realizing that he doesn't have the children to carry on his good name, he wants future generations to know he's been wronged. And the only way for that to happen isn't to write it down, because anything you write on is going to be deteriorating and is going to go away. I need a chisel to get it into stone so future generations will read the stone and know that Job has been wronged by God, by his friends, family, and everybody. He's basically saying, I didn't deserve this. Okay. Now, Job is about ready to face his own death, the ultimate dishonor. In the next few verses, before we go into the next few verses, I'd like to explain a couple of words. One of these is that it's going to mention the word dust. I think that's it, yeah, or earth, that's what it is, earth, which can be translated dust, only it's a unique word. It's not talking about just the ground earth. It's talking about the elements of the earth that our body is broken down into. God said to Adam and Eve, because you turned against me, dust you are, to dust you will return. That's the word. So when he mentions the dust, he's talking about a dry, dusty grave. That's what he's referring to. All right, another word is his skin. He's talking about his skin, and the skin he's describing right now is already starting to go through the death process of decaying, and it's becoming totally disfigured. That's the skin that's going to be going to the grave. For Job, it's about as bad as it can get. He's going to die in dishonor. You ever go through what Job did? Let me just do the pause button here a minute. I don't think anybody's gone through everything Job has, but you can get a taste of what Job went through. If you've ever been a really good friend and helped out your friend, and if you've had that friend turn on you, you know a little bit of what Job's going through. If you've ever had the unique grief of someone in your family passing away young, you know a little bit of what Job's going through. If you've ever had an ongoing disease or constant pain, you know a little bit of what Job's going through. If you've ever been the brunt of a mean joke or been called a name at school or at work and everybody's laughing and you don't dare to cry because it only makes it worse, you know a little bit of what Job's going through. If you've ever been accused wrongly of doing something wrong, you know a little bit of what Job's going through. And perhaps you've gone through the phase of questioning, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Why are you, you're God, you're good, aren't you? I've been trying to love you, I've been trying to serve you, and you do this to me. Why? If you've ever asked those kinds of questions, you know a little bit of what Job is going through. Okay. Before we go into this next verse, I just want to explain one more word. And that is an important word that has no exact equivalent. The closest we come to it in English is redeemer. Basically, the redeemer is the one to restore your honor. The redeemer restores your honor. One that we know a lot about is called the Kinsman Redeemer. It was enshrined in the law in the Old Testament that if a man married a woman and they were going to have family and carry on the name, but the husband dies young and has no sons, no children. It's the ultimate shame in two ways. One is the widow probably is going to be destitute the rest of her life. She's going to either have to beg or try to find some work or go to prostitution. And the other is the ultimate shame of not having your name carried on. Here comes the kinsman redeemer. That means a close relative will step in and have children with her to carry on his name with children. That's to restore your honor. Boaz did that with Ruth. Or say that you're going to go bankrupt and lose your inheritance. The Redeemer will come and pay for it. Or you've been enslaved. You're a slave. You have no future. Here comes a redeemer. He'll buy your freedom. Someone commits a crime against you, does some arson, destroys your home, and insurance won't cover enough of it. The redeemer comes and pays for it. The redeemer is the one to make things whole, to make things good, to restore your honor. Okay. Now we're going to read the next verse. Let's go to the next slide here. Here's Job after all his complaining. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will stand on the earth. Notice this, the earth. Job is looking at his dry, dusty grave. He sees that his bones are there at best. His skin and flesh have deteriorated. There's the dry, dusty grave. But standing right by his grave is his Redeemer. He's already standing there at his grave. And somehow, he's going to make me whole. He's going to restore my honor. Well, what does that look like? We continue in verse 26. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. I don't know if anybody here has taken Hebrew or studied Hebrew. If you want to translate something, don't translate these verses. These are tough verses to translate. Somehow the sense is this. Job says, there's my Redeemer. He's going to make me whole. What does that look like? He's going to restore my body. My very flesh that is deteriorating, is starting to decay now, will complete its decay in the grave. But he's going to restore it. And with my own eyeballs, I will see my Redeemer, who is God himself. He doesn't know how this is going to happen, but he's sure it will. Verse 25 again. In the end, when all is said and done, the final statement isn't a dry, dusty grave. It's the living God restoring him. I like that last. I love translating the end of verse 27. This was a fun part. How my heart yearns within me. When God the Holy Spirit is giving this gift to Job of saying, look, I have something in store for you. Job sees that. And he sees his Redeemer restoring his body, restoring, making him whole and restoring his honor. it's the idea that his emotions are so longing for it that it's almost to the point of exhaustion. Isn't this beautiful? After complaining to his friends, complaining with God, his final view of God is not that he's a capricious, mean bully, but that God is his Redeemer, going to restore his honor. And he almost swoons at the thought of it. What a gift God has given to us. We can see what Job sees. But as we look closely, we see who that Redeemer is. We can see more clearly. It's Jesus himself. He is God in the flesh. Jesus, who went into total dishonor himself. His family turned on him. His friends turned on him. He was unjustly accused of crimes he never committed or intended to commit, and he was executed for it and went through the ultimate disgrace of being abandoned by his heavenly Father and suffering hell. But the Father restored his honor. That's the one that will restore our honor. It makes a big difference for us right now. It's been kind of heavy so far, so let me take a break here. You ever go to a class reunion, a high school class reunion? I've enjoyed those over the years. We've had about three or four of them. And about 2.5 years ago, we celebrated our 50th class reunion from Southwest Christian High School in Edgerton, Minnesota. And we met in Edgerton, and that was a strange experience, visiting with all these old people. It was just really something. But did you notice the conversation was different than when we were in high school? We were silly, immature people in high school. I think high schoolers are much more mature today. But our conversation, where'd you retire? Retire near your kids because you're hoping your kids take care of you when you get older and feeble. You talk about your aches and your pains. It's hard to get around. And, okay, I've just gone through some treatments. And then among those close to you, you say, now, how did you prepare for retirement? Have you made the good investments? Are you going to have enough to live on till the end? And then you think about things that you don't talk with your classmates about. What's it like to die? It's getting closer. And I have to tell you, I've been seeing many deaths. Death, no matter what the movies show you, death is not pleasant to look at. What will it be like? And after you die, you already have your plans for what's going to happen to you? You want to go to that next slide to show what the gravestone? This is my parents' gravestone. After my dad died, my mom ordered this stone and had this stone made. So that's there right at the edge of town of Edgerton, Minnesota. Do you have your plans already made for after you die? Are you going to be buried like that? Are you going to have a gravestone like that? Or are you going to say, well, no, just cremate me and, where are your ashes going to go? What I'd like you to do is look again. And I want you to look at your own grave or your own cremaine urn or wherever your ashes or dust will be. Then look back to this verse. If you go to that last slide, please. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand on the earth. Look at your grave. Look at your ashes. Somebody's already standing there. Your Redeemer lives. The ultimate last chapter of your life is not the grave. It's not dust and ashes. It is the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Redeemer, at the end, will raise you from the grave and restore you to the beautiful person that you've always been intended to be. In the end, you will enter real life and this life will pass like a dream. What that means for us right now, if we see our Redeemer there, it means we can live with the names given to us in school and the jokes told about us at work, we can live with it. We can tolerate difficult family members. We'll be able to be okay If others abandon the faith and mock us, we can live with the indignity of poverty, disease, aging, and dying. Because in the end, we know God is good and just in all that he does. Everything in this life can fail you, even your own body and your own mind. But Jesus has already got the victory. He's already there. And in the end, he will restore your honor. Trust him. Let us pray. How we thank you so much, O God, for having this as a part of your word so that we can see your wonderful plan for your people. Well, Lord, I don't know what everybody in here is going through right now, but I pray that you'll give them your grace to keep on going forward. And I pray that you would lift their hearts and give them the vision to see how in the end you will make all things good. We trust you, O God. Through Jesus, your Son's name, we pray. Amen.